Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege of being in Thy house once again under the sound of Thy Word. We pray that as we turn to the Holy Scriptures, as we hear the preaching of the Word, that Thy Spirit will write these things upon our souls. Come and minister graciously to each and every one, and to Thee be all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 16, reading from verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, but it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. The story of Abram, later named Abraham, whose story we've been considering for some time, is both a challenge and a comfort to the people of God. Abraham was truly a great man of God. The scripture makes that clear in many, many places. And yet he was but a man. It has been said, rightly, that every man at his best is but a man at best. And that's true. And we know that from bitter experience of ourselves, let alone anybody else. We recognize and we realize, if we're spiritually minded at all, that we are far from the finished article, spiritually speaking. Abraham was truly a great man of God. He was, however, only a man. And like many another in Scripture, we see him as both a model for our lives in some respects, but also as a beacon of warning in certain other ways. Abram is one in whom we witness, as we do with many other men of flesh, a sad inconsistency, and he therefore reminds us of ourselves. There is but one among men in history who could say of God, I do always those things that please him. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh in John chapter 8 and verse 29. The inconsistency of Abram, of which I'm speaking, can be seen very clearly by comparing chapter 15 of Genesis with the portion now before us in chapter 16. In that former chapter, and we've looked at it, Abram is seen to be a man of faith, and God testifies to that strong faith of his, to that well-placed belief of his, because in chapter 15 and verse 6 it records, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He was a man of faith. In chapter 16, however, he is seen as a man of unbelief. For while it is true that he believed in the Lord, yet when you come to chapter 16, verse 2, we discover that Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. He believed in the Lord, but he also listened to his wife. Now, sometimes it's a wise thing to listen to your wife, and sometimes not. Just as sometimes it's a wise thing to listen to your husband, and sometimes not. Abram discovered, as the New Testament teaches us, that oftentimes a man's foes may be those of his own household. He found himself in a situation where his faith once again was tested. Now, up until this point, commentators believe there were five or six different points at which Abram was tested. I'm not going to go back through all of those again, but certainly it is the case that his faith over and over again was tested and tried. And here you have this man of faith, again in chapter 16, having that faith put to the test. Notice with me the situation in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. There's the situation that they found themselves in. They were childless. When you go back to chapter 15, this was obviously a concern in Abram's heart, because he said to the Lord, verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And then you look at verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. I think that this gives us a window into the soul and into the mind of Abram. He's thinking of a God's promise, and he's wondering when and how that promise is going to be fulfilled. It's now been a number of years since the Lord first told him, you're going to have seed, and your seed eventually will be like the stars of heaven, or as the sand that's on the seashore. And Abram's thinking, well, it hasn't happened yet. I haven't even got one son. I'm childless. The Lord hasn't given me any seed. And the one who's born in my house is mine heir. At the moment, Eliezer stands to receive everything, because I don't have any natural heir. And the Lord had to tell him, no, Abram, if you're thinking that your servant is going to be your heir, you're wrong. Chapter 15, verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. All right, Lord, you're going to give me a son. But now some time goes on, further time goes on, and in chapter 16 we are told that Abram's wife bare him no children. That's the situation. God had given him a promise, and furthermore he had repeated that promise to his servant. You go back to chapter 12, and in verse 2, the Lord told him right at the start, when he first left Ur of the Chaldees, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. So you're going to have children, and they're going to be of a great multitude. You go to chapter 13, verse 16, The Lord renews that promise, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. There's that promise renewed. You go to chapter 15, the Lord renews it again in verse 4, and he renews it in that covenant in verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. So, you're going to have a son. You're going to have seed. That threefold promise was clear. It was unambiguous. However, Abram was being tested now to see if he was willing to wait for God's time of fulfillment. This was the situation. In Sarah's life, there was a harsh reality. The Bible tells us in those first two verses of chapter 16, she bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. As yet, the Lord has not opened my womb. I'm still barren. And she's thinking to herself, no doubt, I'm becoming very old. And my husband is becoming very old. This was a harsh reality for Abram and his wife. It was somewhat of a reproach in those times not to have children, not to have a son. But I want you to notice something about Sarah that some commentators miss, and that is that in a real sense she was submissive to the will of God in this matter. When she says, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I don't agree with those who say that that was in bitterness of her heart that she said that. I don't believe that at all. I believe that she was merely stating the facts as they were. The Lord has restrained me from bearing. The Lord has not yet seen fit to give us children. There's no murmuring. There's no complaining that I can witness here. I don't want to put words in her mouth. Some preachers like to do that with biblical characters, and I think it's wrong to do that. To be wise above that which is written. I believe that if you look at all the scriptures collectively, Sarah comes out of the scriptures looking very well overall. I know there was that portion, and we will come to it later, where she laughed. But nevertheless, when you come to the New Testament scriptures, you see in at least two places that she's spoken of as a godly woman, certainly a woman of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She was a woman of faith. She did believe the Lord's promise and was eventually given strength to conceive seed. Isaac was born. But then when you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, when the apostle is speaking to wives and of their need to be in subjection to their husbands, who does he use as the example? He uses Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, some people don't like old-fashioned Christianity, but Peter sets it forth as a virtuous thing. After this manner, in the old time, in the old days, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. How did they adorn themselves? With the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, the ornament. With the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He says the women, the holy women of old time, who trusted in God, adorned themselves in that way, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So Sarah was a woman of faith, but she had to deal with a harsh reality in her life. She was childless. But notice the solution proposed by Sarah to deal with this harsh reality shows us what I would call a human reasoning. Verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Abram, we need to work this out. I'm getting older. You're getting older. The Lord has given us a promise about seed. I think the best way for us to have children is for you to take our handmaid, my handmaid, and you can take her as another wife, and then you can raise up seed to us through her. Now, this was not so unusual in that day, because it was the case that someone could take a concubine, she could have a child, and that child would be looked upon as belonging to the first wife, the primary wife, if we could call her that. So Sarah here is using human reasoning. And before we condemn her, let's think about ourselves and how prone we are, even as Christians, to try to work out things for ourselves. How prone we are to this. How susceptible we are to using human reasoning in given situations. Instead of praying, instead of seeking the face of God about a matter, sometimes we try to think of some way to work it out, don't we? We try to work it out. How can we fix this? How can we get a good solution here? And our human reasoning gets us into all kinds of trouble. By the way, we see this later on in the life of Jacob. You know, Jacob was the one who was chosen by God. The Lord said very clearly, the elder shall serve the younger. In other words, the blessing is not going to be on the firstborn, but on the secondborn. And that's a principle in Scripture, by the way. The blessing of God is always on the secondborn. The new birth is pictured in that. Whenever the mother was expecting the children, Rebecca, the children struggled within her, these twins, and the Lord said unto Rebecca, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And then we find later on in that passage that Jacob got the birthright from his brother. He was a schemer. He lived up to his name. The name Jacob means a supplanter. Someone in commenting about Jacob said that he was so twisted that when he was buried, he would have had to have been screwed into the ground. He was a twister. And yet there's a wonderful evidence in his life of the grace of God. The Lord chose him and not Esau. The blessing of God was on Jacob, not on Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Esau despised his birthright, Jacob got the birthright. But then what happened? Instead of waiting for the blessing of God to be manifested in his life, Jacob's mother Rebecca began to scheme and to plan. We know that wonderful story, don't we? Many of us have learned it from our earliest days. Isaac was hungry. His son Esau was a great hunter. He liked deer meat. He would have done well in Pennsylvania, no doubt. He said, get your bow, go out to the field and take me some venison and bring me, make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah, that mother who loved her son, who indulged her son, Jacob was her little favorite, she overheard that conversation. And when Esau was out hunting for venison, she more or less said to Jacob, quick, go and get goats. Two kids of the goats, I'm going to make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. You'll bring it to your father that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. And we know what happened. The old fellow wasn't so foolish.
said, the hands are the hands of Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to bless you. And he got the blessing, but he got that blessing by subterfuge. He got that blessing by bending the rules. As it were, he was giving God a hand to bring about that situation. The same thing is happening here in the life of Abraham. But from the situation, let's think about the suggestion. What was the suggestion? Take my handmaid, and she can be your wife. She's much younger. She's going to bear children. You can bear a child. We can have this son that God has promised. You know, the sad thing for me when I read this portion in Genesis 16 is that it does not seem to have occurred to Abram that this was a carnal suggestion. He had no word from God about this. No word to that effect. But it was merely the word of Sarah. Verse 2, at the end of the verse it says, "And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." Now, as I say, in that society it was a common thing to have multiple wives. I don't want to get into that subject tonight, but it was not God's best way. But when you come to the New Testament, it makes it very clear that monogamy is God's way. One man, one woman for life. That's God's way. But in that society, at that time, it was a common thing to have multiple wives. And when Sarah suggested this, it seemed to be some kind of an acceptable solution to Abram. But I want to ask this, was it only because such a thing was acceptable to the peoples that lived around them? That a concubine could bear a child, it would be considered to be the child of the first or primary wife. And let's think about this. Do we get our standards from the world? From the folks who live around us? Do we make the decisions that we make based upon what other people do and think? There's an awful lot of that in our day. Too many who profess the Lord's name are copying the world. They're doing as the world does in so many areas. Because the world finds it acceptable, therefore we'll do it. But this was a sinful suggestion. It was sinful. Abram was to wait for the fulfillment of God's promise. He was not to take the matter into his own hands, but that's exactly what he did. He took the matter into his own hands. You can imagine how I was thinking. I'm not getting any younger here. Verse 3 shows us that Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. 10 long years. Abram's been waiting for a long time. I'm not getting any younger, he thinks. It's been 10 years since the promise was first given. Maybe this is the solution to the problem. Maybe Sarah's right. After all, the child will still be mine. It will still be my seed. Maybe this is the right thing to do. And folks, when you think that something is the answer to your difficulty, it's amazing how you can convince yourself of the fact that wrong is right. You can. You can convince yourself that wrong is right. You can even maybe find a scripture for what you're doing. I've met people like that. They, "Oh, the Bible says such and such a thing, and that fits my case." I might have to bend it and squeeze it a little bit, but it fits my case. Wrong is right. Now, I want you to know that in Abram's case, this was just flat-out impatience at work. He couldn't wait any longer, and so he was going to give the Lord a hand to fulfill the promise. That's what was going on here. I think it's interesting to compare Adam with Abram. What happened to Adam? Eve was accosted by the serpent, and of course she listened to his suggestive voice, and then Eve came to Adam and said, "Look at this tree. I know God has said that we shouldn't eat of it, we're not to eat of it, but look at this fruit. Wouldn't it be good to eat this fruit?" And that's what he did.
and plunged all mankind into sin and misery, as the Catechism puts it. The father of mankind listened to the evil suggestion of his wife Eve. And here the father of the faithful listened to the sinful suggestion of his wife Sarah. And in both cases, this had tremendous consequences for their posterity. We'll come to that in a moment. But it should be noted again, we should not miss the point. Hagar was a person they picked up from that trip into Egypt. You see how sin has consequences. You see how wrong moves come back to bite you, as it were. Abram shouldn't have gone down into Egypt. And when he did go down into Egypt, as well as making a huge error of judgment and saying that his wife was his sister, got into great trouble as a result of that. He also brought back with him from Egypt Hagar. How do we know that? Because the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 16 that she had an handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. That's where they got her from. They got her from Egypt. This is part of the reaping from the sowing of former days. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The situation, the suggestion, then look with me at the sorrow. This was a bad move on Abram's part. It was a bad move. Verse 3 says that Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. She got out of her place. You don't find her saying, oh, the Lord has opened my womb, the Lord has caused me to bear this child. You find her despising Sarah. I've got the child, you haven't. There's trouble right away. It's a domestic dispute that breaks out here. Abram made a huge mistake, and it soon became evident how big that mistake was. What a terrible error in judgment this was. He and his wife doubted the promises of God. Instead of reacting in faith, he reacted with carnal judgment. They thought that God needed their help in fulfilling the promise. And look at the trouble that it caused. You see here that Abram, in verse 6, tried to pretend that there was no problem, and that if there was a problem, it was his wife's problem to deal with. That's how he dealt with it. In verse 6, Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. Here's Abram relinquishing his position as the head of the house. Yeah, Sarah, you do whatever you like. You can do what you want with her. It's none of my affair. I'm taking nothing to do with it. He's relinquishing his responsibility. He tried to pretend that there was no problem, and if there was a problem, it was his wife's problem. Totally ignored his responsibility in the situation. That was wrong. And look at Sarah. That decision of hers, that suggestion of hers to her husband, it got not only him into trouble, but her into trouble. It says in verse 5 that Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. My wrong. My wrong. It was a sin. I did wrong. I shouldn't have made that suggestion. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now, the wording here is very interesting. If you look at it in the original, it's clear that Sarah is trying to blame Abram for the problem. When she says, my wrong be upon me, she really means, Abram, it's your fault. You shouldn't have done it. Well, he shouldn't have done it, but it was his wife that suggested it. She was not happy.
She tried to blame Hagar for the problem as well, and she even dragged the Lord into the problem. What a sad situation this was. And then Hagar, she decided that the answer to her problem was to run away. Again, it's difficult to express this in verse 6, but when it says, "And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face," it doesn't do justice to what the original says here, because when it says that she dealt hardly with her, you might be given the impression that she beat her up or something, or that she thrashed her or something like that. It was not the case. She may have scolded her. She may have told her that she was wrong to be so insolent and so rebellious. But it was not right for Hagar then to flee from her face. She ran away. Ran away from the situation. You know, that's a very common response to problems in the day in which we live. Someone said, when problems arise at church, don't seek a solution, seek a new church. When problems arise on the job, don't fix it, find a new job. When problems crop up in the marriage, don't work it out, just find yourself a new mate. And that's what people do in our society. That's exactly what they do. Unspiritual people, ungodly people. Hagar ran away from the situation. She should not have done that. And the Lord had to deal with it. The Lord did deal with it. But before we come to that, I want you to see here that this sorrow included the fact that there was a son born who was a wild man. That's how it's described. In verse 11 and verse 12, the angel of the Lord told Hagar, "Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael," which literally means "God shall hear," "because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man." He would be a tough one to handle. He would be aggressive toward others. And who is he? He's the result of a relationship between Abram and the Egyptian. And you see here that the Bible shows us in chapter 21 of Genesis, we'll come to that in due course, but I want to mention it right now, that the family of Abraham was burdened by Ishmael. The Bible shows us there from verse 9 of that chapter that Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. "And wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." There was domestic trouble that Abram and Sarah had to deal with because of that error in judgment that was made back there when she said, "Take my handmaid and raise up seed through her." Sin never does us any good. It's never a positive thing to sin. Sin has consequences. There was great sorrow in that family, in their situation. And you will see how big that mistake was that Abram made when you go to Galatians chapter 4 and the portion that I read from earlier. You see there that the very mention of this portion shows us that there's a spiritual application even to our own lives about bondage, about worldliness, and about failure to follow after the Lord. He shows how that these two, these sons, the one was by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. These are a picture. These are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth
to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And there's a quotation here relating to the child of the flesh, Ishmael, and the child of the spirit, Isaac. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not to be in bondage. We're to be in the spirit and not in the flesh. Righteousness is not by the law. Righteousness is by Christ, who is the son of the promise. And stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's a spiritual application here, but the message is clear as well, is it not? That Ishmael was a son of the flesh and Isaac was the son of promise. He was the real heir. Ishmael was a difficult son. And there was great sorrow that came into the family of Abraham. And by the way, great sorrow that came into the family of mankind as a result of the birth of Ishmael. That brings us to the sequel. There's a wonderful sequel here. Despite the sorrow that the birth of Ishmael brought into that family, when Hagar ran away, the Bible tells us in verse 7 of Genesis 16 that the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain. Who is the angel of the Lord? In my judgment, this is a theophany. This is an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament in human flesh, in angelic form rather. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And you will see that the angel of the Lord was the Lord himself, from what he says in verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. This was the Lord speaking. But you'll notice the providential care of the Lord. And it's wonderful to notice God's mercy in every situation. We note how the Lord worked here in spite of the sin and the mistaken course that Abraham and his wife took. There's a special providential care that's mentioned here in the sequel. The Lord overruled that situation. The Lord showed mercy to Hagar, first of all, and to her son. He gave her a message in verse 9 when she said in verse 8 to the question, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? Where are you coming from? Where are you going? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. I'm running away. The angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Go back. Be submissive in that family. And he said, I'm going to multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it should not be numbered for multitude. And the Arab nations are proof positive that that promise was fulfilled. Because that's where the Arab nations came from. Ishmael. The sons of Ishmael are the Arab nations. The wild men. The Bible shows us here that the Lord overruled that situation. He promised his blessing even upon them. And he said in verse 11, the angel of the Lord, behold, thou art with child, shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. It means the Lord God shall hear, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. As well as the providential care of the Lord, you see here the perpetual consequences of what took place. Sometimes we think that the things that we do really are of no account. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. In the great scheme of things, this is not going to be such a big deal. Well, if Abraham had said that, he would have been completely wrong. Because this sin that he committed in this portion of Scripture had consequences that are still with us in the world today.
They're still with us. You think of how that there's trouble in the Middle East. There's a situation over there which will never be fixed until the Lord comes back. I don't care who the president is. I don't care who the general is, the chief of the forces. I don't care what plans they put in place in the Pentagon. There will be no solution to the Arab-Israeli problem until the Lord Jesus comes. I believe that. Because the Bible says it here. He will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. There's going to be this potential, not only potential, perpetual conflict. It's going to continue. You will not fix the problems in the Middle East by political or military action. It's not going to happen. This is a direct result of Abram's sin with Hagar. It's a direct result of it. Sin has consequences. And we must learn that lesson. Better never to have stepped out and made that error in judgment than to have to live with the consequences of it. Yes, the Lord is merciful. Yes, the Lord overrules in his providence. God had a purpose for Ishmael. We read later on, as we come to it in our studies, that Abram really began to think that Ishmael was the son of promise. He wouldn't give it up. You come to the next chapter, and you find that Abram is hearing this promise of God again. He falls upon his face, he laughs, and he says, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" "But Abram, I thought you were a man of faith. I thought you believed in the promise of God." Oh, how desperate Abram becomes yet again. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 17, "Unto the Lord, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Please, Lord, could Ishmael not be the son of promise? I know he's the son of the handmaid, but surely he could be the promised seed. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." But Ishmael was not the one. Isaac was the one. Sin has consequences. May the Lord help us not to try to make excuses for our sin, or to try to say, "Well, it wasn't really that big of a deal." Let us repent of our sin. Let us see the error of our ways, and let us put away our sin and trust in the Lord's mercy. Amen.